Let's pray. God, thank you so much for Kate for music today, God. Thank you for the promises in those songs. God, we pray that today, Lord, that you would just work in us, work in our hearts. Lord, God, we all come with burdens. We all come with concerns and things that in our personal lives that get us distracted and get our mind off of you. Lord, I pray just for a moment today, God, that you would just silence our hearts. Lord, distract us from the busyness, God, in our own minds. And Lord, let us hear your voice today. In your name we pray, amen. Well, how's it going?
We're doing good.
A little thin today. Thin crowd. It's all right. Just in way of announcement, next week, and Caitlin, thank you so much for playing today. It's beautiful, as always. Next week, we have a young lady named Jessica Bristow and a guy named Alex Leslie that are going to be playing in your lead worship. So you get 2 weeks off from me, so count yourselves lucky. We're in this series called Free in Galatians. We're going to be in chapter 4 today. Last week, Keith talked about chapter 3, about faith versus the law. He talked about Abraham and how Abraham was justified by faith. Today we're going to be in chapter 4 and going to kind of piggyback, I guess, off of that a little bit. I'm a bit nervous. You know, I realized today that I've been wearing this shirt for like 8 years. Isn't that crazy? I should probably retire this. I was looking at old videos of me playing here, and when we were in Keith's house, I'm wearing this shirt. So I just thought I'd point that out. It has nothing to do with what we're talking about. So I just want to share sort of personal, just kind of what I've learned through sort of re-examining the gospel, what the gospel really means in my own life. And a few years ago, I listened to a series on a podcast from a church in Portland, Oregon. And it was, the podcast is called Old Gospel, New Life. And that series sort of got me to thinking, you know, started getting me to rethink things that I have been taught, things that I've sort of learned over the years about what the gospel is. And for the most part, you know, we kind of live by the cliff notes. You know, it's kind of like the gospel is Jesus came from heaven, he was born of a virgin, he died on a cross, he rose from the grave, if you believe, you're saved, right? So it's kind of the gospel sort of, for a lot of people, it almost skips over the personal and just touches the eternal. You know, it's as long as we believe this, we go to heaven. And there's truth in that, but if that's it for you, if that's it for us as a church, it's pretty weak, you know, because what I learned through examining this series is that the gospel touches every part of our lives, if you let it. It really does. It touches, it's God redeeming every part of us. It's God redeeming our marriages. It's God redeeming our singleness. It's God redeeming us as parents. It's God redeeming us as employees, as friends, as community. It's the story of God, of this gospel message that sort of just branches out into every part of who we are. So, you know, kind of, I've been able to sort of revisit those things as we've been going through this series. And we've talked a lot about, you know, the works versus belief and faith. You know, like things that we do to sort of maybe win approval from God versus having faith and believing. Anyway, let's get into this, chapter 4. I want to start a little bit before Michael did the reading, starting in chapter 12, verse 12, but I'd like to start in verse 1, if that's okay. It says, what am I saying? What I am saying is that as long as, well, let's recap first of all, like, because I hate when you get into a verse that's like, you know, it's like, what are you saying? I don't know. You know, in chapter 3, he talks about Abraham, and I said that last, that we talked about that last week, and that Abraham was justified by faith, and he says in the last part of chapter 3 that we are all sons of God through faith. We are baptized into Christ, who clothed us with Christ. So when he gets into how we're neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So and then it brings us to verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, what I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You're observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ himself. What has happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but not for good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may be zealous for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always and not just when I am with you. My dear children, from whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed by you. So, in verse 3, he says something that has always stuck out to me, and I've always kind of went back to and read. He says, so also when you were children, you were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. And I've always kind of went back to that and kind of, and you can kind of get what he's saying based on the whole context of this whole book. And the basic principles of the world, he's like, you're slaves to this idea of you give so you get. You know, like, under the law, you had to do certain things in order to get God's forgiveness. You know, you had to make sacrifices. You had to, there were certain rules that you had to follow, right? There were things that the Jewish people were expected to do. Or they were taught that God was angry with them. So, I thought about that, like, That is the paradigm that most people live in. You give something and you get something, right? Our whole world is based around that one principle. Like, you walk into a convenience store, you give money and you get candy bar. You know what I mean? Like, you go to work every day and you give your time and your talents to something, and they give you a paycheck. So our whole world is based on that, and it wasn't any different for these people. Like he's like, you're slaves to these basic elementary principles of the world, that you give something and you get something. And I think it's interesting, and in verse 15 he says, what has happened to all your joy? Like when he first came to them, they were joyful. They were like, this new gospel was, this new teaching had really just stolen their hearts. That God was not angry with them. That God was not waiting to pounce on them. That Jesus had come to spread this gospel of peace and forgiveness. That if you believe, if you have faith, then you're forgiven. Not that you don't have to go through these motions anymore. He even makes a comment about, you know, you're still like watching what you eat, only eating certain foods, only doing certain things, only hanging out with certain people. He's like, why do you keep going back to those things? In this whole chapter, you can hear the tone of frustration in this chapter. It's like, this is not about what you do. It's not about the good works. It's not about the good things. It's about faith. It's about what God has already done for you. Like the essence of the gospel is accepting what God has already done for us. And I know in my own life, when I stop leaning into the gospel and I start leaning into this I give and I get mentality, like I give God my time or I give God my money, He's going to give me His favor, He's going to give me something. It sucks the joy out of the Christian experience. There's a certain joy that we find when we know that we can't do anything else, that God has done it, that the work is finished. And one thing that I always think about, like when I read this book and think on these things, is like these principles, what Paul is teaching, it's somewhat easier to apply to spiritual things than it is real world things. You know what I mean? Like, because I'm just going to let you into my brain. This is how I think. And this is probably screwed up. Like, no one else thinks this way. But this is what I think. Okay, like, I think, okay, well, I understand that God's forgiven me and He loves me. And that takes care of all my spiritual needs. But what about my other needs? What about my physical needs? What about work? What about the real world stuff? You know what I mean? And I start in my head, I fall into this trap of like compartmentalizing. It's like I've got my spiritual life for the here, but I've got the stuff I have to do to feed my family over here. And it's like there's this toxic sort of way of thinking that slips in on that. You know what I mean? Because I struggle with worry. Like, that's my... I worry about things. I'm getting better about it as I've gotten older. And I just know there's certain things that will not change. But that's one of those things that I just struggle with. Does anybody else struggle with that? Am I the only one? I mean, I worry about things. I worry about things that I can't change. And I will obsess over those things. And so, and this is a thought that pops in my head. It's like, what if God doesn't care about those things? Like, that scares me sometimes. It's like, this thing that I'm worried about, like this job that I want, or this house that I want. My Caroline and I are getting ready for a house on the market, and I'm like, you know, we've been looking at, Brantley and I were talking this morning, you know, we're looking at houses in different areas and trying to figure out what we can afford. And I'm like, what if God doesn't care about that? You know? What if, you know what I mean? Like, I know He cares about the spiritual things, but what about this other stuff? And I have learned over the years that if I believe that way, I don't really believe the full gospel. Because the full gospel touches every part of my life. It touches every corner, every nook and cranny in my heart, the gospel touches those places. And I want to. I just want to read real quickly. I don't know if I told you this, Brent. That's fine. But I just want you to listen. This is in the Message, and I don't know how you feel about the Message. Some people say it's not a great version to read. I've found that you sort of have to spit out the bones. You're going to have to compare it a little bit to something you trust. But I love the artistic way that this guy put some of these scriptures. But that was important. So in Matthew 6, chapter, verse 30, it says this. It says, if God gives such attention to the appearance of wildflowers, most of which are never even seen, don't you think that he'll attend to you, take pride in you, do his best for you? What I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax, to not be so preoccupied with getting so you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way he works fuss over these things, but you know both God and how he works. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find your everyday human concerns will be met. Give your attention to what God is doing right now, and don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. It's like, man, the gospel doesn't just stop at the spiritual things. It encompasses everything that we're about. And that's what Paul says. You know, you go back to these basic principles of the world, and you lose your joy because you start thinking, well, man, I got to give to get. I got to give more. I got to work harder. I got to do more. I've got to be better. I have to be more. I'm not enough. I've got to be more than what I am now to get what I need. And it's just tossing and turning. It's kind of like when the Israelites left, when God brought them out of Egypt, he brought them out into the desert. And one of the first things they said was, were there not enough graves in Egypt that you brought us out in the desert to die? He said, in Egypt, we sat around pots of meat cooking over a fire. You know, we had everything we needed. Because in Egypt, they could self-protect. They could self-preserve. But God brought them into a place where faith was necessary. Faith was absolutely necessary. And it's like, that's kind of the way we as God's church, we tend to be that way. Like, we all have that Egypt in our head. Like, man, if things were just this way, I wouldn't have to deal with this, you know. I wouldn't have to have faith. But Paul's message in Galatians is that, dude, it's all about faith. You can't have the gospel without believing, without trusting, without walking hand in hand with the Spirit. And the beauty of it is that God does care about the things that we care about. Okay? But it doesn't mean that he's going to give us those things. It doesn't mean that he's going to give me and Caroline a nice house, like just a great deal in Vestavia, you know. It doesn't necessarily mean that. But it does mean that he cares about that and that he has a plan for that. And it's an issue of trust for me. It's an issue of trust for me and Caroline both, that we have to, as a couple, as a family, is to lean into that. Another thing I worry about, I'm just going to bark this out there at you. It's like, I work for a company called Recall. I won't get into what we do because it's illegal. I'm kidding. It's not. I've had this job for 6 years, and the end of last year, end of 2015, they told us that we're getting bought out by this other company. And they said, oh, and by the way, you know, if you're management, you need to know you may not have a job when this whole transaction completes. And I'm like, I'm not super worried about it. There are times when I sit around and I'm like, okay, well, if this ends, this is going to be this is going to be very trying for me, you know. And, you know, it's kind of like I have this income and I've kind of built my life around, you know, you whenever your income goes up, you kind of adjust your life to that. I'm not the only one. I think people do that. And so it's like, you know what I mean? It's like this point of sort of tension in my brain. And there's that voice again. It's like, does God care about that? I mean, he said that I'm forgiven and I'm loved and I don't have to do anything to earn his love. But what about that? We all have that what about that in our brain. It's like, what about this part? Does God care about that? There's this other verse that sticks out into this, and I didn't give you this one either, but that's okay. There's another one, again, in the message in Matthew chapter 11, the end, Jesus said, I love these words, because it's just like, you see the true heart of God. He says, are you tired? Are you worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me, work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. And Paul says in the end of chapter verse 20, he's almost given up on it. He's like, I'm perplexed by you. You just don't get it. And it's not that they're not doing enough. It's not that they're not. Being good Christians. It's like they're trying to be good. They're trying too hard. They're trying to get God's favor. And it's like Paul's like, man, you just don't get it, man. It's like this gospel that we're preaching. It surrounds you. It surrounds your life. It's a blanket that goes over every part of your life. All the things you're worried about, all the things you're concerned with, all the things that you're afraid of, all the things that make you happy, the sin, the good stuff, the good works, the laziness, whatever. The gospel is this blanket that goes over it. Somewhere in that space, God's transforming you. And it's like you can't do it on your own. You can't make yourself good enough. But you keep going back to these basic principles. Listen, I give and I give. And how many people have said, you know, when something sucky happens to you, you're like, man, but, I think this way, like, man, but I'm a good guy. I did this and I didn't. I give my money, I give my time, you know what I mean? But something will happen or something breaks down and you're like when they announced that about my job, it's like the first thing I thought when I did was like, you know, I'm really not a good employee. Maybe this is God's punishment to me. That was the first thing that popped in my head. I was like, yeah, I do waste a lot of time. Maybe I should stop doing that. But it's that point that we get to, you know, when it comes to worry, when it comes to those things. But there's this joy. Paul says you've lost your joy because you're trying to give to get. See, you've lost it. He's like, I remember the joy that you used to have when you first realized these things. But it's almost like real life set in for them. And they're like, well, does Jesus really care about all these things? Can we really count on this? Can we really bank our lives on this? And so I think the worry for them said, what if we're not doing enough? What if we're still supposed to do these things? What if we're still supposed to not eat this food? What if we're still supposed to not associate with these people? And it's like, man, that worry and that fear and that obligation comes in and it sort of drains the joy out of it. I think the question that I ask in this, in trying to learn, trying to get my head around what the gospel really is, the question that I really ask, the questions behind the question, is Jesus enough? That's the question. Is Jesus enough? Is he really enough that I can bank my life? Is he really enough that I can bank my fears and my worries and my hopes and my dreams and my desires? We all have those things in our head that we want our lives to be, that we want our lives to bloom into. Does God care about those things? Can I really bank my life on that? And I think through those words in Matthew, Jesus says, yeah, you can. Because I know what you want better than you do. I know what the want is behind the want. I know it, that you may want those things, but what you really want is what the peace and the joy that those things will give you. I do want to read one other thing before we all leave and go eat lunch or do whatever we're going to do today. I want to go to Matthew 14. And in that series that I heard, I told you I'd listened to the podcast. I heard a guy say this, and he read these words and said, I'm kind of ripping this off a little bit. Matthew chapter 14, verse 13. We've all heard this story, I'm sure, about that Jesus feeds this group of 5,000. But just listen to this real quick. He says, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. Jesus replied, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. You have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Bring them here to me, he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looked up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketful of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. The point of that story is, like, I've heard pastors say, well, Jesus did things like that to sort of reinforce who he was. You know, he wanted people to see that I'm the true God. That's why he did miracles and stuff like that. But I have learned the message of this story is not, look what I can do because I'm Jesus. I think the message of the story is, wherever Jesus is, there's plenty. There's enough. There's enough. Wherever he is, there is enough. There's enough spiritual transformation. There's enough for us spiritually, and there's enough for us when it comes to our needs and our desires. This gospel is not broken up into things. Like, God cares about that. He kind of cares about that. He didn't really give a crap about that. It doesn't work that way. Wherever he is, there is enough. There's plenty. There is enough. And we live by this rule of to give and to get. And this the basic principles of the world, you know, like, we live by the you got us. You know what I mean? Like, you gotta. I was having a conversation with somebody, and they were telling me about some guy that they were talking to. He was talking about how he needed to get right with God and everything. He said, I told him, you know, you gotta. He went through all these things that he was telling this guy you gotta do. It was crazy. It was like, we live by the you gotta read your Bible, you gotta pray, you gotta tithe, you gotta do all these things. And those things are good things, and don't get me wrong, God expects us to engage him as far as the scriptures. God expects us to trust him with our money by giving it to our church or giving it to the poor or whatever he leads you in that. But when we live by the you got us, we live by those basic principles that Paul talked about. You give and you get. But the reality is that Jesus has already done it. We don't have to give anymore. The reason we give of ourselves and the reason we serve is because, or it should be, it's because of this amazing story. It is our compelling story that Jesus is enough. And that's the message that we take to the poor of our city. That's the message that we take to the broken people, is that Jesus is enough for you. He's enough for you. He's enough for all those things in your life that you have questions about. All the fears, all the concerns. So today, I hope that you can enjoy the Sabbath where you stop, back off, and you stop trying to produce, you stop trying to stop worrying about things, and you can back away, and you can just rest in the truth that Jesus is enough for you. He is enough for us. His gospel is enough. He did it. There's nothing else that we have to do. And it's like, how does that change us? Well, I think it makes us, God transforms us in that, but I think it makes us better people. And I think to myself, like, well, that almost sounds lazy. And I don't have to do anything. And I've noticed in my life, and I'm sure you've felt in your life, that when you rest in that and you find peace in that, it makes you a better employee. It makes you a better spouse. It makes you a better friend. That's the transforming power of the gospel. That's our compelling story. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the reality, God, that you have done everything for us, that we don't have to do anything else. God, that you are waiting to take the fear and the worry. You are waiting to answer and respond to the concerns that we have, Lord. God, your word tells us, God, that you've gone before us and you've come behind us. You've hemmed us in. God, that we are never out of bounds. That we are always within your sovereign hand. God, that you care for us and that you lovingly walk with us and you lead us by your Spirit. And God, we pray that as a church, Lord, that you would make us a community of people that know how to take a real rest, that know how to rest in the hands of the Father, that listen to your leading, to what you ask us to do, and respond to it in faith. God, I pray that you would move in this church. God, that you would lead us out of these doors into our city and tell this compelling story, this beautiful gospel, that you are enough for us. In the name of prayer, amen.